We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we study another section of the Word, which is a real blessing for us, and we pray that you open our hearts and make them receive the blessings that you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 10, verses 24 to 33, two words come together. The psalm that was read early in the service, Psalm 117, is very short. Two verses. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. It's a very short psalm, but it took a long, long time for the psalm to be fulfilled. For some 2,000 plus years, the scene that we have together in the sermon today could not have happened. It just couldn't have. And the reason why it did took place in a matter of 5 minutes, give or take. Have you noticed, as we've been going through the book of Acts, and at other times, places also, how often the Holy Spirit refers back to the book of Genesis? Genesis is the book of beginnings, and it's all there, and everything that follows you can be traced back to it. So this morning, we have a little verse here from Genesis chapter 9, then Genesis chapter 10, and then Genesis chapter 11. And it's groundwork for what we're looking at. So Genesis 9 verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. That was the blessing and the command that God gave to Noah and his offspring. They were should spread across the whole earth and cover it. Now we go to the next chapter in Genesis, chapter 10. Beginning at verse 6. And the sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim, and Phut and Canaan, and the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah, and Sabta and Raamoth, and Sabtica, something like that, and the sons of Raamah, Sheba and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. The word Nimrod means the rebel. He was a rebel, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. A mighty one. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. So what did he hunt? Well, it wasn't that he could draw a bead on a deer at 100 yards and put it down. He was hunting people, and he was a hunter against the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. What did he hunt? And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. That's a city. And Erech. That's a city. And Akkad and Calneh. These are cities, and people live in cities. Nimrod was hunting people, trying to control them in the land of Shinar. That's important where it took place because that ties up with what we're going to have in Genesis chapter 11. So Genesis chapter 11 now starts this way, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And that kind of figures, doesn't it? When you stop to think about it. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. So the land of Shinar is kind of connected with Nimrod in Genesis 10. So Nimrod is the key figure here. And they said one to another, go to. That's kind of a slang thing, arrogant slang thing. Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And brick had they for stone, and slime had they for mortar. They didn't want to build this tower out of stone. God makes stones. They're going to make their own bricks. And they did it out of slime. Slime for mortar. And why did they do this? Let us make a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Who cares about the name of God? Now it's their own name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So God had said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. They said, we're not going to do it. We're going to stay together. We're going to build this great big tower. It's a rallying point. And we'll all stay together and be one big happy family. Have you ever noticed how recently there's a big drive, it seems like, to have a one-world government? And this has been tried different times in history, I think. But anyway, okay, so the Lord came down. The big tower was so high, but God had to come down to even see it. So the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, he's throwing their arrogant phrase right back in their face. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. They didn't do it on their own, but they ended up doing it when God had them do it. If you don't obey God one way, you're going to obey him another. And that's what happened here. And they left off to build the city. They really couldn't finish building it because they couldn't understand the directions of anybody else anymore. They couldn't understand each other. So they had to take off. And so, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Okay, Nimrod was the instigator. Nimrod the rebel, a type of Satan. And you can see what Satan is getting at here. We don't know for sure what language Adam and Eve spoke and all the rest of their generations. But it probably was the Hebrew language. I think that would be an educated guess. But you see what's happening now. There were all these different languages that appear now on the earth. And by the way, we still don't know how that happened. All the languages seem to be difficult languages to begin with. There wasn't starting out by grunts and working up. They're all difficult languages, and it seemed to come all at once. But the big deal is this. If you didn't know the Hebrew language, you had no contact with the written word of God. That's the thing. And that's what's behind all this. And so there was a difference here. Way, way, way back in Genesis, between Jews and Gentiles. And as far as the Jews were concerned, there were only these two groups of people, either a Jew or a Gentile. A Gentile was a heathen person. If you were a child of God, you were a Jew, and if you're a heathen person, well, then you're one of the Gentiles. That's the way it was. And for years and years and years and years and years. And then the Jews had very little, if any, contact with the Gentiles. They just didn't get along. And so we look at Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read some of it, because this gives us a history of the Gentile nations. And the reasons that's important to us is because we are from the Gentile nations. Our family tree goes back to the Gentiles. Back this to the Tower of Babel. That's where it goes back to. So Romans chapter 1, I'm starting in verse 18, talking about the Gentile heathen people. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Well, so we've already mentioned all these heathen people had no contact with the Word of God. They didn't know the Hebrew language. But they did have a contact with God, and that was what's called the natural knowledge of God. And basically what that is if you have eyes that can see and you look at the world you're living in, you should come to the context that this didn't just happen. The conclusion would be there has to be a God who did this, and then the thing to be would to seek for God and you would find him. But they didn't do that. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, and God has showed it unto them. We all saw this. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. We can't see the invisible God, but we can see the creation that he made. We can see that right away. Being understood by the things that are made. Clearly seen too. You don't have to guess about this. Even his eternal power and Godhead. So, even a heathen should be able to see that. There's an eternal God that did this, and he's powerful. He made all these things. He's powerful. And so they are without excuse, because that when they knew God by this natural knowledge, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Remember that. Neither were thankful. This is one of the characteristics of a child of the devil. They're not thankful. They can eat one meal after another for all their life, and they never once thank God for the food that there's given and being given to them, or the air that they breathe, or the water that they drink. They're not thankful for anything. That's characteristic of heathen people. The contrast would be children of God, which are thankful every single day, many, many times, for everything. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Okay, so now God is going to give us a little sample of what they were living like. These are the heathen people. Professing themselves to be wise, they were foolish. They became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. If you know anything about Egyptian history, you know they had so many gods it was hard to count them. Anything that moved was a god. And a lot of things that didn't move were God. And they worshipped everything. Wherefore God also gave them up. Remember that phrase. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the Creator more than the creature, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, that's the end of that part of Romans. That's not the end of the sermon yet. But, okay, so anyway, for this cause, here we have it again, God gave them up. What is your relationship and mine to God? He's our Father. And he controls every single thing. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's our relationship. What's the relationship of the heathen to the Almighty God? Well, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. This is called lesbianism and homosexualism. That's what it's called. And that's one of the characteristics of heathen people. Surprise, surprise, that in our day and age, in our country, many of these people are welcomed in the church. Everybody's welcome. Yeah. Okay, so then, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, here's another one, God gave them over. If you want to know what God's relationship is with the heathen people and vice versa, it would be this. God is angry with the wicked every day. Angry with the wicked every day. That's what it would be. So he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Listen to the list. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, they whisper secrets in the dark, and backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, are inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Parents are a great blessing for children, just as children are blessings to parents. And on this earth, physically speaking, the greatest thing that the child has going for it is his father and his mother, or her father and her mother. They're thankful for them. The heathen aren't. They are not. Without understanding, they think they know it all, but they don't know anything. Covenant breakers, without natural affection. They're just mean. They're wicked, wicked people. Like the devil. Like the devil and Nimrod. Who, knowing the judgment of God, it's interesting that some of these wicked people in the Gospels, the ones that were inhabiting people, the demons, they knew that they're going to have to be punished. They said to Jesus, "Art thou come to destroy us before the time?" So they know it's coming. And knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Okay, so what happened a little bit later in Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. The term sodomite has come down even to our own generation. It's talking about the people of Sodom who were homosexuals. That's what it's talking about. And God sent two angels to destroy the city. And in Genesis 29 or 19, beginning at verse 23, the sun was risen upon Lot on the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain cities, there were five of them, and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. If you want to know what that looks like, you can go to the southern edge of the Dead Sea and look at the land surrounding it, because that's where Sodom and Gomorrah were. So anyway, there was a tragedy here, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. The command was, don't look back. She looked back. We're not supposed to look back. We're supposed to look forward. Whoever would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So we follow Christ. We don't look back. The temptation is to always look back at how nice we had it. That's what the children of Israel did when they were out in the wilderness. We will remember back in Egypt when we had a lot of things to eat. No, you didn't. You were slaves. You were lucky if you had anything. But it looks so good to them now, and they wanted to go back there. So anyway, Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. He's wondering what happened. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld. And lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And Abraham must have been devastated. But there's a lesson here for us too. A lot of times when we look at things that seem so bad, it's not quite as bad as it at first seems. And what Abraham didn't know was that God didn't find 10 that were believers in the city, but Lot was there, and when the brimstone and fire came, Lot wasn't in the city. He was delivered from it. So now, why do all this? Well, this is background. And what we're looking at in the text today is a gathering, a coming together of two groups of people. And one group consisted of Peter, Simon Peter, and we find out later he took 10 Jews with, or 6 Jews with him. So you had Peter and some Jews with him. That's one group. And the other group was of a centurion and some other Gentile people. And these two are together. This wouldn't have happened for some 2,000 years before this. It could not have happened. And how did it happen now? Well, it happened because of Jesus Christ. And Christ is a person that, you know, whenever his word is being preached and taught correctly, it does two things. It either saves souls or it causes men to be angry. And so, but Christ can unite even Gentile people And even church people, God, Christ can unite that. Think of Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees and Sadducees were arch enemies. They hated each other. A border rivalry. And if the Pharisees said something was white, the Sadducees didn't even have to look at it. They say, no, it isn't, it's black. It's just completely opposite. But they were united by Jesus. How so? Because both the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated Jesus Christ. And so they would come together when they didn't have anything else in common except this, that they hated Jesus Christ. So now you've got Jews and Gentiles together, by nature, arch enemies. But what did they have in common? What did Peter have in common with the centurion Cornelius? What did they have in common? They loved Jesus. That's what they had in common. He drew them together. And this couldn't have happened for some 2,000 some years before this. And you know how this happened. It was a matter of 5 minutes. This is one of the most tremendous miracles that the Holy Spirit's ever performed. Bringing these two groups together that for years and years and years were arch enemies. And in 5 minutes, it's all changed. That's how the Holy Spirit can work. 5 minutes, give or take. So, starting with the text here in verse 24, and the morrow after, this is after Peter had seen his vision, and then the ones that were sent from Joppa by the centurion had knocked on the door and asked if Simon Peter was there. And he came down and visited them and invited them in, had a meal with them undoubtedly, and they stayed the night. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, that's where the centurion is with his group. And Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. This is a Gentile doing this, and it immediately causes to remember what Levi, also called Matthew, had done. Levi was a publican, a tax collector. Of all people in the Holy Land, the tax collector was hated the most by the Jewish people because they collected taxes from the Roman government and had a Roman army to back them up if you didn't pay, and they overcharged a lot. So Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 27, and after these things he went forth, he is Jesus, and he saw a publican, one of these hated publicans, named Levi, later on we know it's also Matthew, sitting in the receipt of custom, raking in the money. And he said to him, follow me. And what did Levi do? He left all, rose up, and followed him. Then what did he do? And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. People that were hated by the VIPs in the church. The Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, they hated these guys. Publicans and friends, but the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answering said to them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So if you're healthy, God, I thank thee not. I'm not like other men. I'm really hot potatoes here. You don't need a doctor. And Jesus didn't mean anything to them. But the publican standing in the back of the church knew his sins were crowding upon him every single day. And God be merciful to me, the sinner. So Matthew, the tax collector, threw a banquet for Jesus. And now you've got the Roman centurion having a banquet for Peter, a disciple of Jesus. Same thing happening, but two different people. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him. So now you've got Peter, the disciple of Jesus, face to face with a Roman centurion. And the Jews hated the Romans. Romans conquered the city. They had Roman garrisons all over the place. And here you have Cornelius meeting with Peter. And what did he do? Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. A Roman soldier falling down and worshiping a Jew? It more likely would be the other way around. But why did Cornelius do this? Well, he knew that Peter was a disciple of Jesus. And Peter immediately stopped this. But Peter took him up saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man. I'm an equal with you, and you're an equal with me. Before God, we're equals. You don't worship me. I'm not a God." He stopped that right away. So anyway, as he talked with them, so now the he is Peter talking with Cornelius. As he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. So now to kind of set the stage for what's going to follow, God willing, next Sunday, if Christ doesn't come back first, then it's God's will. Peter speaks. And this is what he says. He walked in there. Here are all these Gentile people. And Peter said to them, you know what my history is. Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. It all changed for Peter on the roof of Simon the Tanner, when he's had that big sheet come down full of unclean animals, and God told him to eat, and Peter was very hungry, but he didn't. He says, it's not lawful for me to eat unclean things. And the vision occurred three times. And God said, don't you call unclean what I have called clean. The Gentiles are invited in now. And that's one of the real blessings of the Jews rejecting Jesus. They rejected him, so he left. He went to the Gentiles. This is a blessing, God controlling it for us. This is your history and mine. And, so, therefore I come unto you without gainsaying, and I'm not questioning it whatsoever. I'm coming of my own free will, and I'm glad to do it. As soon as I was sent for, I'm coming to you. And I ask, therefore, for what intent ye have for me. What do you want me? What do you want from me? I'm here. So that's what Peter said. Now Cornelius gives the answer. And Cornelius tells Peter something that Peter hadn't known, but he had a similar experience. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. A Roman centurion prays to God, and God hears the prayer and answers it? That's amazing. And so God said, send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner, we met him before, by the seaside, port city, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What a gathering this was. So often when Jesus was preaching and teaching, a lot of the Pharisees and Sadducees came with the idea of criticizing. You find something, you're going to say something that we can nail him with. Here you had people, Gentile people, that want to hear what God says through his apostle Peter. Who holds center stage in all this? It's the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit's book. And we see the power of the Holy Spirit spreading the gospel throughout the whole world.